scripture reading this morning will be from Psalms chapter 119. If you'd like to turn there. And one other announcement for our visitors, if you wouldn't mind filling out a visitor's card and leaving it in the seat behind you, we'll pick that up so we have a record of your attendance after you leave. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
In the Bible, the process of living is often portrayed as walking. If you think about passages like Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. The idea of walking often carries the idea of the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. Walking with God, then, is often equated with living a life that is orderly and has a sense of stability about it. You might think of passages like Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist speaks of a very dreary and difficult place and point in life, and yet you can see in his life stability. You can see a sense of order about the way that he conducts and carries himself. He walks with God in that regard. Stability and peace, though, today are foreign to many people in our world. But why? Why is it the case that most people, or all people for that matter, do not have a sense of stability, do not have a sense of order, do not have a sense of peace about their life? And then what about you and me this morning? Most, if not all of us assembled here are Christians, children of God. The very people that we would expect to live lives that are ordered and stable and images and pictures of peace. And yet it is the case that even as Christians, many do not enjoy that kind of peace in their walk in life. In fact, far too many people today are in pieces rather than at peace as they live before God. This morning, I want us to look at Psalm 119, 165, from the perspective of finding peace in a world that is in pieces. This particular passage has come to my mind because in the recent passing of my friend Paul Meacham, his wife gave me a note that had some things that were on her mind, and one of them was the fact that this was Paul's favorite Bible passage. It's interesting how a verse of Scripture will connect with us. My favorite passages are likely different from yours. Yours different than mine, of course. We all find comfort, hope, reassurance, strength, order, peace in various passages of God's Word. This particular passage speaks of a certain peace that is available to all of us. And so it's very helpful to us, I think, this morning to spend some time observing this passage and observing especially what is said of the kind of person highlighted in this particular passage of Scripture. There are three points or three qualities or three aspects of our study this morning that come from this passage. We'll notice the behavior of the person depicted in this verse. Then we'll notice the blessing and then the benefits, and then seek to apply that to our own lives so that we can enjoy the kind of peace that God speaks of in this passage. But first, their behavior. What is the behavior of the person highlighted in this passage? Well, he simply says, they love your law. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. They love your law. That's their behavior. When you think about love as it relates to God's law, it's not the affectionate kind of love that a husband may have toward a wife or fathers have toward children and things of that nature. But think of it from this perspective. Three things. This person loves the law of God because he's convinced of its rule, he's convinced of its response, and he's convinced of the remedy that it provides. Now let's think about each of these. He's convinced of its rule. This is not an individual who is unsure about the role of the Word of God in his life. This is a person who has resolved that God's Word is the rule, and his life is going to be ordered and governed by what the Bible says. He loves it in that regard because he's adopted it as the rule of his life. He loves it because of its response. The Bible assures us that that God's Word provides for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So the one who loves God's law is convinced of its response. He knows if a situation arises in life, he can go to the Word of God and determine how he ought to answer or how he ought to behave or conduct himself or herself in that situation. The Word of God gives an appropriate response, and so he loves it, but it also gives the remedy. When our lives are broken, when we are not at peace, when we are in pieces, when things are falling apart, the Word of God also gives the remedy for those situations. The behavior of this person is the behavior of conviction. He loves the law of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." This is not a book that sits on the shelf that we pull off when we happen to think about it. This is a book that lays out before us the pattern or charter of our lives. Everything about us is governed by what God has revealed to us in His Word. That's what it means to love it. It is my meditation all the day. And accordingly, it has a preeminent place in our lives. It's not, on the shelf with the psychology books. It's not on the shelf with the self-help books. It really is the shelf. It is the book that we turn to in our time of need and when and as we are looking for governance for our lives. The psalmist said also in Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments." The picture is, and the imagery is, here is an individual who is familiar with the Word of God. He knows what it says because he spends time in it and with it to the degree that it saturates his thinking day and night. But notice that the Bible says that these individuals love it, not necessarily perfect it. When you think about having peace in life and pulling together the pieces of brokenness, we often think that that requires some sense of perfection, that we have to perfect the will of God or perfect the law of God and always be that way, or there's no hope for our situations. This is an individual who loves it, but not necessarily perfects it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about passages that we're likely very familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired of God and that it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, okay? It tells us how to worship God. It tells us how to live and conduct our lives. It's profitable for doctrine, but notice also, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are attributes or qualities of the Word of God that address the imperfect situation. The situation where maybe we're not lined up like we ought to be in our lives. Or maybe we've brought ourselves into hardship in life because we've ignored what God said. We weren't walking correctly with Him. Well, the great thing about this book is it helps us in that regard as well. It helps us pick up the pieces. It helps us put things back together when they are broken. And that, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished through and through unto every good work. But add to that Psalm 37 and verse 23, where the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. This person, the one described in Psalm 119, the one that I hope we are comparing ourselves to this morning, is the one who has an intimate relationship with the Word of God. It charts his path. It is the source to which he goes when things aren't right. It is the glue that helps put the pieces of brokenness back together. You and I are not perfect. We are hopefully ever growing in our knowledge of God's will and the love and appreciation that we have for His Word hopefully deepens every day as we expose ourselves to it. But that's what it is going to take in order for us to enjoy the peace that is highlighted in this passage. There is a behavior that leads to that kind of life, to that kind of contentment. Cletus mentioned a moment ago it's supposed to snow later this week. I don't like a lot of ice. I don't like the way people drive around here when the roads are messy. But you cannot argue with the peace that exists when the ground is covered with snow. I mean, it's like everything is quiet. It's peaceful. There's no better word to describe it. But what if our lives could be that way? What if our lives could be such that we had that kind of peace and contentment? Who wouldn't want that? Who doesn't want that? The reality is, though, that it requires a certain kind of behavior. It requires the kind of behavior depicted here, that demonstrated in the lives of those who love the law of God. When it comes to peace, only foolish people think that there is an alternative way to find peace other than living our lives according to the Word of God. The second attribute or characteristic of this individual is the blessing. Their blessing. What is the blessing depicted in this passage? Well, they have great peace. I think most would be satisfied with just peace. But how about great peace? An immeasurable state and place of comfort and contentedness. Peace is the product of completeness. When the house is clean, maybe you're expecting some guests, and it's very frantic, and everything's in pieces, but once everything is put in its proper place, probably 15 minutes or so before the guests show up, you at least get that 15 minutes of peace because you know the preparation has been made. Maybe a finished project, something that you've been working on for school or work for an extended period of time, and it's had its ups and downs, but finally you get to the end of it, it's complete, and you can take a deep breath and a sigh of relief because you know that it's complete. It's kind of like that with preaching and sermon work and Bible classes. When you get all of your work done for Sunday, which might happen early in the week, there may be some interruptions, it may not happen until sometime on Saturday. But there's a sense of peace when you know, okay, my sermons and my Bible class lessons are done, and I can take a deep breath now and feel the peace of knowing that my work, at least in preparation, has been completed. I think we could probably all identify that kind of situation in the various walks of our lives. But in particular here, there's some components of this completeness or this sense of peace. There's peace in our own conscience, in our mind. Think about a person who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're exposed to the truth of salvation, and they begin to sense that their life doesn't line up with what the Bible demands of them in order to be saved. There's turmoil, there's chaos, and there's friction in their mind and in their conscience because they know things are not complete. They're not yet right the way that they're supposed to be. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 in verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It is possible to have that sense of peace in our mind and in our conscience. To not always have a mind that's racing and worrying about things. But there's peace when we think about the framework of God's protection, too. Think about some of the characters from the Old Testament narrative that we've been looking at in our survey of the Old Testament. And some of these individuals who found themselves in very difficult situations, but they were able to find peace because they knew of the promises that God had made, promises that involved them. Think about Abraham and God calling him to sacrifice his son. Abraham was at peace and content to do that because he knew God had made a promise that it would be through Isaac that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So his conclusion was, well, if God requires me to take his life, he must be going to raise him from the dead because he's made a promise that goes through the life of this boy. The framework of God's protection. I think about the period of time when we lived on Guam and the number of typhoons that would strike that island throughout the year. And the housing off the base wasn't that great. I mean, there were still some huts that people were living in. But on the base, the houses were made out of reinforced concrete. And then over the windows, there were steel shutters that could be bolted, latched and bolted. And when the typhoon came, you just went in the house and waited it out. You didn't have to worry. There was no way that storm, that sometimes the winds were in excess of 200 miles per hour in gusts, it wasn't going to knock that house over. You didn't have to worry. You were secure in the framework of that structure. You and I can be secure in the framework of God's plan and his structure and the protection that he has promised to provide for us. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." The framework of God's protection. But thirdly, there is peace in the resignation that we all have as children of God, that we get the ultimate victory. My health might not be the greatest. My job may not be the greatest. My financial situation may be up and down. There may be tragedy in my life. Things may at times seem like they are in pieces. But it's still possible for the child of God to have a certain resignation that no matter what happens, we get the victory. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, not just peace. Great peace, the psalmist says. But Paul says here, peace that passes understanding. People in the world look at you and me and they say, I don't get it. How can you be so content? How can you be so confident? How can you be so assured? Well, the peace. The great peace. The peace that passes understanding that is available to the one described in this passage. We can endure the most horrible of experiences and situations in life because we're resigned as Christians and we know with confidence that eventually and ultimately we win. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful even in the face of death, and I will give you a crown of life. The blessing is that they have great peace. Now, Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says, of the wicked, the way of peace they have not known. They don't know it. And even some Christians who don't live like Christians don't know peace. Proverbs 28 and 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Because they trust in God's word. They love it. They love it enough to make it the rule, the response, and the remedy for every situation in their life. But the wicked do not know that peace. They don't know the path of peace. But God lays it out openly before us here. So there's the behavior. They love your law. There's the blessing. They have great peace. Now what? Here's the so what. Right? The so what of it. What does this mean to me? The benefits. The New King James says, nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing. When you think about stumbling, think about the inability to maintain your balance when you're faced with obstacles. Sometimes that's a challenge when the services are over here and the little folks are ready to get outside. If you have a balance problem already, you have to watch out for the objects of stumbling around you. But think about all those things in life. Those stumbling blocks that either Satan suddenly puts before us, or those that you and I wreck by ourselves with the choices that we make in life. We want a life and a situation, especially spiritually, where we don't have to worry about stumbling and falling from where we are. Now, that's not to say we won't have adversity in life. We will. But there's a difference between having to take note of adversity and deal with it. There's a difference between that and stumbling and falling. You see an object in your path, if you're paying attention, you can go around it. But if you're not paying attention, you're likely to stumble and fall. And then there's brokenness. And then there's pieces rather than peace. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 reminds us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's guaranteed. It's part of the life. But that's not the same as stumbling. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Really, if you look at the language there, there are two phrases that are primary in that verse that must be considered together. All things work together for good, and then according to His purpose. You see, and you saw numerous examples of it in our Bible class this morning, how people weren't really sure about God's way of doing things, so they went about it their own way, and yet God still works His plan. They experience hardship. They experience defeat. They wouldn't have if they stayed on the vehicle that God had planned and purposed to take them to their destiny. See, God's working a plan. And all things work together for good according to that purpose. And the closer you and I are lined up with that purpose, the more likely we are to experience peace and not live a life of constant stumbling, bumping into the boundaries of God's purpose in our lives. We're going to have adversity. That's part of it. But stumbling, that's something entirely different. That's not what God has in mind for us. The benefits of the one who loves His law has a state and sense of peace that precludes stumbling and falling from our relationship with Him if we stay in tune and in line with Him, because we are traveling, brethren, in a different direction than stumbling. You might be walking a path in the woods and the path splits and you can see one is very treacherous, but the other looks smooth. It's a well-worn path. Others have traveled that path and there aren't any obstacles. They've been removed. Well, if you take that path, then there's going to be less likelihood of stumbling. Many people seem to choose the path with all of the obstacles. And it's no wonder that life is full of brokenness and stumbling and pieces. But the child of God, and in particular the person who has devoted his life and his interest to the Word of God, as depicted in this passage, is headed in a different direction. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says it this way, therefore to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief of the cornerstone and a stumbling stone and rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. Now you think about Christ Jesus for a moment. To some, He is a cornerstone. He's the very foundation, the piece of the building that makes sure everything else is true and right. To some people, that's what He is. But to others, He's a stone of stumbling because their cares, their desires for life do not comport to His will. And you and I make a choice of which He is to us, whether He's a sure stone, cornerstone, or whether He's a stone of stumbling. Hopefully, for Christians, there's less stumbling because we're headed in a different direction than those who stumble over the Word of God. And there's a preserving power when we abide in that Word. Isaiah said in Isaiah 32, 17, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's what I want in my life. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want a life that is best described as one of great peace, one of assurance, one of confidence, one of contentment, one of hope? That's available to any who want it. But we have to mind the behavior described in this passage and to put the law of God in its proper place in our lives. Then the blessings are to be realized and the benefits. We walk sure, we walk certain, and we have a confidence that the world cannot enjoy because we have heeded the advice that God gives in his inspired word for finding peace in a world that is in pieces. I'm so thankful that God has spoken plainly to our needs in this regard. God is no tyrant who hopes and seeks to hold us in fear and anguish. Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 79 says that he establishes us in the path of peace. And that ought to be the place, that ought to be the realization for everyone, especially children of God, who have taken to heart his word and have made it the centerpiece of their lives. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. This morning, if you're not a Christian, peace can be yours. But it must begin with allowing the Word of God to be the rule for your life. By hearing it, you will develop faith. Faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith that God has a plan to redeem your soul. A soul that needs redemption because of the sin that you have committed. That faith will move you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized in water for the purpose of washing your sins away. Then the Word of God takes the center place in your life, and you love it by living it. And then you work toward that state of contentment and peace and joy in life, and even put back together the pieces that have been broken in so many ways. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with. We hope you'll come as we stand and sing.